Well, brother, what a pleasure to be with you here at Horse Cave on this Friday night. Can I thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for the invitation to come and to have a part in this weekend meeting, to have a part in your fall gospel meeting. My wife, Shana, is here, and as Brother Wayne mentioned a moment ago, two of our three girls, McKenna, our middle girl, who is 16, is with us, and Connor, our youngest, who is 14. Hallie, our oldest, is 18 and a freshman at Freed Hardeman. What a pleasure to be here. Great, again, to be a part of your gospel meeting. My thanks especially to the elders and to Wayne for the invitation, and maybe a special thanks to Brother Billy Bybee for making the contact to begin with. I met Billy many years ago, when I was first in a meeting in Elizabethtown. I believe I've been there three or four times. And it's been a pleasure to be with them. Pleasure to have Henry McAllister and Wilma with us tonight from there. Dennis, good to see you again. And John, good to meet you, even though we had already met. I was interested in meeting Brother John Board, but I didn't realize when I met him tonight that I've been meeting him for about 25 years at the Freed Hardeman Lectures every February. And he looks just like he did 25 years ago. The rest of us are getting older, But John is staying the same there. John, good to be with you, and you're doing a good work there. I appreciate receiving the bulletin and appreciate your articles, but good to be with all of you. Ken, thank you for the song service. Appreciate that very, very much. We enjoy good singing, all of us do, and we'll have the opportunity to enjoy a little bit more before our time is up. Great to be with you. We got good weather and a pleasure to be here. Again, Wayne, pleasure to meet you and Becky. And we look forward to the days to come, the couple of days to come here, time to eat together, to visit, to worship together at every opportunity. Now, tomorrow night, if I can give you a little preview, tomorrow night, the Lord willing, at 7 p.m., we'll meet here again, and I want to preach under the title of In the Best and Worst of Times. And certainly, along with Wayne and the elders here, I would invite you to come back, regular members and visitors alike, in the best and worst of times. I believe we can all benefit from our time together in God's Word, and that'll give us another opportunity. Saturday evening, tomorrow evening, even though Alabama's playing LSU, Wayne, I'll be right here, whether they're playing in the evening or the afternoon. Whatever your team is, we certainly invite you to come back. But tonight, in just a moment, we're going to be considering the theme, My Preacher Says. My Preacher Says, and let me invite you now to open with me in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin there momentarily. While you're turning there, I want to begin by telling you that I love gospel preachers. And I know that you join me in your love for true, honest, Bible-centered gospel preachers. My great-grandfather on my dad's side, the late James Daniel Futrell, was born in 1866, the year that Alexander Campbell died, and died himself in 1948. He was a farmer and a preacher in northeast Arkansas, primarily in Randolph and Greene counties in extreme northeast Arkansas. My grandfather on my mother's side, the late Frank William Gould, F.W. Gould, born in 1907 and died in 1994, was a gospel preacher for 65 years in Michigan, in Kentucky, in Tennessee, in Arkansas, and preached 850 gospel meetings during his 86 years of life, and was a faithful gospel preacher until the end. And his widow, my nanny, died just 2 years ago next month at the age of 103. So a lot of longevity there, and he had a lot of the time, Dennis, in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of our Lord and the church of Christ. And I benefited greatly from his tutelage over the years and would have loved to have met my great-grandfather, enjoyed that as well. I also am a gospel preacher, but it's not just what I do, it's who I am. Along with John, along with Wayne, along with Dennis, and perhaps other gospel preachers in our assembly tonight, not just our job, not just our vocation, not just our occupation, but who we are. Preachers of the gospel. Preachers of the unsearchable riches of Jesus the Christ, as Paul refers to them in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And you know what, brethren? I am in great company. I'm in the great company of the great Apostle Paul in my love for gospel preachers. In Romans chapter 10, where I directed you a moment ago, in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, here's what Paul said in the long ago. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And do we all know verse 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 13 through 17. Go back with me for just a moment and look at the argument and the order of the argument from the pen of the Apostle Paul, where he argues for the necessity of preaching and thus the necessity of gospel preachers. He says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he adds to that, his argument builds, that they can't call on the Lord until they believed on the Lord. And they can't believe on the Lord until they've heard of the Lord. And they can't hear of the Lord, about the Lord, until someone preaches bringing the Lord to them. And men can't preach the Lord to these people who haven't heard Him, haven't believed on Him, and thus can't call on Him until they're sent by others to preach the Lord so people can hear the Lord, believe on the Lord, and call on the Lord in loving obedience consummated in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. That is a biblical argument, an orderly argument, a logical argument. It's a great argument, is it not? Again, for the necessity of gospel preaching and gospel preachers. So again I say, I'm in the great company of the great Apostle Paul in my love for gospel preachers. Brother Billy and I were speaking of our love and gratitude for our past gospel preachers a little bit ago before our services began. I mentioned men like Joe Blue, my grandfather. I mentioned Dennis a moment ago, the late Frank Gould. When Brother Joe Blue died, he gave a third of his library to my grandfather. And my grandfather conducted his funeral. And I have a couple of books of the late Brother Blue's that I got after my grandfather died. My nanny passed those on to me. And I feel honored and pleased, and John, to be able to go to my library and reach up on a shelf and pull down a volume that was in the library of my grandfather, who got it from Joe Blue in his library, and read a volume that my grandfather read that Joe Blue, a generation before him, read. And that may not mean much to many people, but it means so much to me. There's Joe Blue's signature in that little blue volume, at least one of them, that I have in my library. And then my grandfather's stamp on, well, below that. And I didn't even write in the book. I didn't feel worthy to write in the book. I thought that might contaminate it. So I just thought, I'll just keep it. No one's going to get it from me. I'll pass it on to someone one of these days, Ken, but I don't think I'll even write in it right now. Maybe later when I've earned the right to write in that volume. But oh, I love gospel preachers, and I know that you do as well. These men built the fires that we're now warming ourselves by. They plowed ground that we're just touching. And they sacrificed in ways that we cannot even imagine. Again, my grandfather, a gospel preacher for 65 years, born in 1907, was born and raised and lived and preached in a time when gospel preachers don't make what we make, John. I make more in a year than my grandfather made probably in 5, 7 of his best years combined. Might be 10 of his best years combined. And when he first started out preaching, it was not uncommon for my grandfather, and certainly for Brother Blue and others before him, to get a pig or vegetables, produce of one sort or another, for their many efforts in preaching the gospel in a 2-week gospel meeting. And then somehow had to find their way back home, come up with train fare, or vomit, or walk, more than likely. Oh, we've got it so good, do we not? I've got it wonderful. The Lord has blessed me and my family. My brethren have blessed me all over this great world, all over this great land. I love gospel preachers. But if I might turn directions If I might add this, all of what I just said was leading you to this moment. Just because a preacher says it, just because a gospel preacher says it, doesn't make it so. Our attitude and our actions, Dennis, that follow, ought to follow from our attitude, ought to be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, a verse that you know by heart. Here we have these words recorded. What are they? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Isn't that a wonderful concept? And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Right attitude, right actions following the right attitude. Our attitude and our actions following that right attitude ought to be like theirs. Don't you accept a word of what I say tonight unless it conforms with this volume right here. I'm not so good that I can't be challenged. And I'm not so perfect that I can't be wrong. And you aren't either. We're not above error. Now, if I know my own heart, if I know my mind, if I know my preparation for tonight and for life in that matter, if I know my heart, my mind, and my life, I'm going to preach only the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to check me on that. With open minds and open Bibles, I want you to direct yourself to the Bible, the Word of God, and compare and contrast what I say tonight with the Word of God. And if I'm off, then call me on. Do so kindly, and I'll respond kindly, and we'll get back on track. I don't believe that's going to be the case. I don't believe, Ken, that's going to be necessary. But we want people to know that that is an option available to them. We can always check what people say against the Word of God. And we ought always to check what they say against the very Word of God. So tonight, in the time that we have remaining, it's 7:30, straight up and down right now. In the time that we have remaining, what I'd like for us to do is to compare and contrast what some preachers say, even what some gospel preachers say, with what the Bible says. And we're going to stand with the Bible each and every time. I have so many things I'd like to share with you in the time that we have remaining, but we have limited time. We're prompt people, and rightfully so. We want to begin on time as much as possible. We want to end on time. So we'll cover a few points tonight. There are many, many more that Wayne will cover and has covered in the past, and that John and Dennis and other preachers have and will continue to cover in the days to come. So much to say, so little time to say it. But tonight, under the title of My Preacher Says, let's, with open minds and open Bibles, plow into the very Word of God. Point number one tonight, brethren and friends, my preacher says that we are saved by faith only. But the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The only time, as you well know, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. The only time that expression, faith only, occurs in the Word of God, it's used here in James 2:24 in the exact opposite way as our denominational friends, family members, neighbors, and co-workers use it. My preacher says we are saved by faith only. But the Bible says just the opposite. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, James 2 and verse 24, second and final time. That's true. That's just the way it is. And we need to accept it. Obviously, the works of James chapter 2, particularly here in verse 24, are works of obedience. Some would argue with that, but they would be arguing not directly, Wayne, with me, but with James, an inspired writer, the half-brother of our Lord, and the author of the book that bears his name in the New Testament canon. That's who they're arguing with. Again, with us indirectly, but directly with James himself. Now, let's not be misunderstood. Sometimes we are, relative to the point that I've mentioned here, that we're calling point number one. Remember, my preacher says that we are saved by faith only. James 2:24 says something entirely different. But sometimes folks believe that we don't believe faith, Ken, has any role in our soul salvation. That's not the case at all. And sometimes in debate, that I've read and have had many debates with folks who have argued this point over the years, Well, the denominational individual has quoted one verse after another, read one verse after another, that says that we're saved and justified by faith. And our brethren, John, as you well know, have said in response to that, you can quote these verses, read them all day, all night long, and I agree with each and every one of them. Isn't that right, Billy? Absolutely. So when Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. We believe we're justified by faith, but not by faith only. One is taught in the Word of God and the other is not. When Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and it's a gift of God, not of works, works there of merits, mind you, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, again he made our point. What? For by grace are you saved through faith. There it is. Along with Romans 5 and verse 1, and one verse after another. We believe that every passage that indicates, either directly or indirectly, either explicitly or implicitly, that we are saved, that we are justified by faith. But we do not believe in the dogma of salvation by faith only, by faith alone. That doctrine is not taught in the Bible. And thus we don't accept it. We don't say so haughtily. We don't say so in a mean spirit. We don't say so unlovingly. We don't say so being mad at our neighbor, our family member, our friend. But we say so out of love. It was Paul who said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Our obligation is to speak the truth. Our motivation is to do it in love. Is it not? That is what I intend to do tonight, tomorrow night, and all day Sunday. That's what Wayne and John and Dennis and other preachers here do week in and week out, day in and day out. Not because we're better than anyone else, but simply because we believe the Word of God, but speaking the truth in love. The truth spoken in love tonight with point number one is simply that preachers say all over this great land, they say, well, we're saved by faith only. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says just the opposite. Point number two of several points tonight, again under the title of My Preacher Says. Point number two, My Preacher Says that we, our baptism does not save anyone, but rather we are baptized because we are already saved. What now? My preacher says baptism doesn't save anyone, but we are baptized because we are already saved. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Brethren, who will we believe? Some preacher who says baptism doesn't save anyone, or Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ himself, an inspired penman, who said, baptism doth also now save us. Whom will we believe? I will believe Peter each and every time, each and every day, and I will stand on the Word of God, not the word of any preacher who says that which runs opposite to Peter and other inspired penmen. Was Ananias mistaken when he said in Acts 22 and verse 16 to Saul, later to be known, identified as Paul, and now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, be immersed, and wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord. He was not wrong. He was not mistaken. And I'm intrigued as you are in Acts 22 and verse 16 that Luke, in recording this event, again the words spoken by Ananias, when Ananias said, and now to Saul, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized is a middle voice form in the Greek New Testament. Again, not active, not passive, not active where the subject is acting upon someone else, not passive where the subject is being acted upon by another, but the middle voice where the subject is acting upon himself. And so what Ananias is directing Saul, again later to be identified as Paul, to do is to arrange for his own baptism. He's saying, Saul, get yourself baptized. On Sunday night, February the 24th, 1974, my grandfather, that I've already mentioned a couple of times tonight, the late Frank Gould, baptized me into Christ at the building of the Piper Street Church of Christ in Pocahontas, Arkansas. It was a cold, blustery, Sunday winter night in Pocahontas. I was 14 years of age. I had been accountable for some years. Why I had not obeyed the gospel, I can't grasp Wayne even yet. I can't answer even yet. Should have already been a member of the body of Christ. I didn't want to respond to the invitation that night that my grandfather offered. I'm sadly say that I don't even remember what the sermon was about. All I knew is that night I was going to obey the gospel. And so John, after services, when my grandfather was in the foyer, looking straight back here, this auditorium is vastly different than that auditorium, but there was still the front door, back door, whatever you want to call it. Right through that double door there on the right, at the Piper Street building, my grandfather was standing there in a blue three-piece striped suit. I do remember that. That might sound strange. You can't remember the sermon, Brother Mel, but you remember what he was wearing? That's odd indeed. Maybe I'm odd. I don't remember his clothing. I don't remember any clothing anymore. I don't know if I know what I've got on tonight. But I know what he wore that night, and I yanked on his left sleeve and said, "Pa, I'd like you to baptize me into Christ." He put his arm around me, congratulated me, and hollered out to folks who were still in the auditorium and in the foyer, and he ushered me forward, took my public confession, and that night my grandfather, a gospel preacher, whom I loved then and love today, baptized me, immersed me in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. But I made the arrangements, Wayne. I made the arrangements like Saul did. No one directly told me that, as Ananias told Saul on that occasion, but I made arrangements for my own baptism, and I made arrangements for my grandfather to baptize me. And I've never regretted it, and I've never looked back. And it was the greatest day of my life, even greater than the marriage, the day of the marriage to my wife, greater than that, because I became the bride of Christ, a member of the body of Christ, a member of His church, and a citizen in His kingdom. Brother Fritz, who will we believe? Some preacher who says baptism doesn't save anyone, but we're baptized because we're already saved? Or Peter, who penned again 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Was our Lord wrong in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 16, when He said in the long ago, "He that believeth and is baptized is immersed shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned"? He was not wrong. Our Lord did not say, and Mark did not record our Lord saying, "He that believeth is saved and then shall be baptized, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Of course, today, John, we encounter people who say, well, the problem with that, you know, they get that deeper voice then, and they probably got more education than I do. They say, the problem with that, Brother Mel, is the fact that that verse is not in the original. Mark 16 is not original, the New Testament, and you're quoting from something that doesn't even exist. It's not a part of the canon. How mistaken they are. There are over 600 Greek manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark alone. Of the Gospel of Mark alone! There are 5,752 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament that have been cataloged, at least as of January of this year. I haven't followed it up. Here we are at the tail end of the year. 5,752 manuscripts in full or part, most are in part, that stand behind our New Testament. Over 600 of those contain Mark 16. Only 3 of those don't have Mark 16 and verse 16. Only 3 of those don't have the closing verses of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Sinaiticus does not have it. Vaticanus does not have it. And a little minuscule manuscript, number 304, doesn't have it. So away with the idea that Mark 16 and verse 16 is not canonical. Away with the idea that it really doesn't appear in the Bible, and we're wrong to quote from it because what they don't want it there, John, because it teaches what they don't want to hear, what goes contrary to what they've been taught, what they believed. We don't doubt their sincerity. We don't doubt that they're religious, but they're sincerely wrong and religiously wrong. And we're going to identify with our Lord and with the Ananias statement of Acts 22 and with the words of Peter, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Point number 3 tonight, brethren and friends, under the title of my preacher says, Preachers say all kinds of things, but just because a preacher says it doesn't make it so. Point number three, my preacher says that women have as much right as men to lead the worship of the church. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. Stop right there, 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. And those two verses, Paul, the inspired penman, moved by the Spirit of God to write what he wrote, a part of the New Testament canon, brethren and friends. Paul places restrictions on female teaching and authority. In fact, we might better say prohibitions against female teaching and authority. And then he tells us why in verses 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And the man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he tells us why. Two whys in answer to the prohibition in verses 11 and 12. One in verse 13, one in verse 14. The one in verse 13 is because of the order of creation. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And then the last in verse 14, because of the nature of the woman's sin. Adam was not deceived, but the one being deceived was in the transgression. Oh, now, Mel, you're making our women second-class citizens. I am not. And I would not do such. I remind you of what Wayne brought to your attention a moment ago. I'm the lone boy in a house of four girls. I know my place. I've got a wife that I love with all my heart. I've got three daughters, 18, 16, and 14. I may look like their grandfather. That's just because I married late, John, but I'm really their dad. So all kidding aside, brethren and friends, I love my wife and my daughters. They're everything to me. Everything to me. No one in this life, no one on this earth is more important to me than Shayna, Hallie, McKenna, and Connor. No one is. I don't care who they are. My wonderful mother is still alive, 73, in great health. She's not more important to me, though, than my wife and my daughters. But she's right up there. Right up there. I have not only my mother, but I have two sisters and one brother. My brother and I knew who was in charge of some things around the household. We knew that we were going to be doing the dishes. We weren't going to be doing the cooking. All kidding aside there, you don't know. You understand what I'm saying. My wife and I are equal in our essence and worth before God, but we function differently in the home and in the church. And we do so because of the will of God. And in functioning differently, we know where the headship and the authority rests with the man, with the husband, with the father in the home, and likewise in the church. If quoting 1 Timothy 2:11 and following makes our women, our Christian women, and girls, second-class citizens, then what would 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 say of our Lord if not understood in context? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, in your Bible and in mine, but I would have you know. I like when Paul says, but I would have you know this. That means I better know that. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I was taught growing up by my grandfather and other preachers that frequented our area, that contained in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 is the divine order of things. God, Christ, man, woman. That's exactly right. Does that mean that Christ is a second class God? That's Arianism. That's not right at all. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's equally God in His nature, but He functions differently than the Father does and from the Spirit, does He not? I believe in the Theotes, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you know and I know, we all know that the Godhead functions differently. Do you ever see the Holy Spirit giving directions to the Father or the Son anywhere in the New Testament? You do not. You see the Holy Spirit giving directions, orders to the Son? You do not. But do you see the Father and the Son giving directions to the Spirit? Yes, indeed. Do you see the Father giving directions to the Son? Yes, indeed. You can't read the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16 without noticing that in just a cursory reading of those three chapters and many others as well. So this isn't a matter of, well, that ain't the Church of Christ, not that Horse Cave Church of Christ, where, you know, Wayne is the preacher. They're women. They've really got them under their thumb, both thumbs. They've really got them beat down over there. Nonsense. That's not true at Horse Cave. It's not true at Shades Mountain in Birmingham, where I work and worship. It's not true at Elizabethtown, where John preaches and Henry serves as one of the elders. That's just not true. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. We love our women. And our women respect the will of God. We respect the will of God. And we believe in our equal essence and worth before God. But we also believe that we function differently in the home and in the church. Point number four tonight, of 5 points all total, under the title of my preacher, says it's about 12 minutes before the hour of 8 o'clock. Point number four this evening, brethren and friends, my preacher says that one cannot fall from grace. My preacher says that one cannot fall from grace. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, I'm quoting from the Old King James translation, Christ has become of no effect unto you. If you're using a more recent translation, still a good, solid, essentially literal translation, then your Bible may read, ye are severed from Christ, which is in fact a more literal translation. You are severed from Christ! Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law there is the law of Moses. You are fallen from grace, Galatians 5 and verse 4. If that were the only verse, Ken, that we had in all the New Testament that proclaimed what it proclaims, that would be sufficient, would it not? But there are literally scores and scores and scores of passages throughout the Bible, primarily the New Testament, that either explicitly or implicitly indicate that one can fall from grace. One can lose their salvation. One can depart from the faith. One can err from the truth. One can apostatize. And many other designations for that same falling away, brethren and friends. That's exactly what can happen. And that's what Paul penned to the churches, plural, of Galatia. They were being deceived by those Judaizing teachers who came down from Jerusalem, Acts 15:1 and verse 1 says, saying that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, Acts 15 and verse 1. Well, Paul says, no, my friend, that's not right. They're binding elements of the law of Moses, primarily circumcision, on Gentile Christians. They're wrong in doing so, and they're disrupting, weighing the fellowship of the churches of Christ in the Roman province of Galatia. That's wrong! Whosoever of you is justified by the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace. That's the long of it. That's the short of it, but that's not the all of it. Think with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Where Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of God at Corinth, said, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Was he talking about falling off of a step stool or a ladder? Or you're on the counter of maybe your sink in the bathroom, changing on a light bulb? Is he talking about physically falling, Dennis? Not at all. He's talking about falling from grace. Spiritual falling. And just a few verses earlier, 1 Corinthians 9:27, what we identify as such, I remind you of what you already know. The chapter and verse divisions in our Bibles were added many, many, many years later. They're not original. I'm grateful we have them. Don't misunderstand me. But 1 Corinthians 9:27, what we know as that passage, was just, you know, right there together with 1 Corinthians 10:12 in the original. And there the same Paul is saying, in the same context, that I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself also should be a castaway. If the Apostle Paul, John Ward, was concerned about being a castaway from Christ, buddy, I better be, because I'm no Apostle Paul. You know that, and I know that. We have to be honest enough with ourselves. None of us are on that level. I'm not an Apostle Paul. I'm a member of the church. He was. But he was truly the prince of preachers, perhaps behind only our Lord himself in the flesh. Oh, brethren and friends, the great Apostle Paul, defender of the faith, lover of the lost, seeker of the truth. That Paul said he was concerned about being a castaway. We must be concerned about being castaways. And the one who says he could never fall, and we've all met people like that. I have. Oh, they'll be reminded of someone who is erring from the truth, Wayne. Well, you know, have you heard about so-and-so? Yeah, that could never happen to me. Wouldn't happen to me. I've heard people say that many times over the years. I can't understand that. I can't understand why he would fall, prey to that, why he'd be overtaken in that. Maybe he intentionally got involved in that. Oh, that would never happen. I would never do that. The one who says, I would never do that. I could never do that. That would never happen to me. That individual, as depicted in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, in my judgment, may be the first one who falls, my friend. May be indeed. We got to be wary. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Like the other preachers in our assembly, several times over the years, I'm about to wrap up 27 years of preaching the gospel. Over the years, I've preached many times under the title of Take Heed. Examine those take heed passages in the New Testament, and they are many, and they are rich, and they are wonderful. Take heed this, take heed that, take heed lest you fall. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer, whoever it was, he was inspired, he was moved by the Spirit of God to write what he wrote. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let me ask you this. Can one depart from the living God and die in that condition and go to heaven? It can't happen. It's not going to happen. The Hebrew writer warned about such. If it's not possible for one to fall from grace, then why such a warning? Why the explicit graphic nature of Hebrews 3:12 and these other passages that we've done in just a handful? Let's wrap up this point, our next to the last tonight, by referencing you to Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And in that section of Scripture, the context is dealing with the selection of a man to take the place of Judas, who by transgression has fallen. And the lot fell, as you well know, on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles, as indicated in verse 26. But just a verse earlier, Acts 1:25, here's what Luke reported for our benefit of Matthias, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. There it is. Judas fell. The rock of grace went out and hanged himself after having tossed blood money back into them. There it is. Acts 1:25, Hebrews 3:12, 1 Corinthians 10:12, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Galatians 5 and verse 4, in reverse order, the verses that we looked at relative to point number 4 tonight, my preacher says that one cannot fall from grace, and that is literally just a handful of scores and scores of passages, as I already noted and as you already know, that either explicitly or implicitly indicate that one can fall from grace, one can apostatize. I know I'm preaching the proverbial choir tonight. But I'm glad to do so. In every assembly, there are those who are not members of the Church of Christ. That's true at Shade Mountain, at Horse Cave, at Elizabethtown, wherever. That is true. That is true. But preach it, we will. To friend and foe alike. We'll do it in love, but we will always do it. Point number 5 and finally tonight, about 5 minutes before the hour, 8 o'clock. We appreciate, as Brother Wayne mentioned earlier, in our introduction, appreciate your presence here on this Friday night. I'll reiterate again what Wayne said. So many activities, so many possibilities, so many places to go, so easy to get there. And sometimes we have so much means available to us to do what we want to do. But we've got a nice number gathered here on a crisp, beautiful fall Friday night here in Horse Cave, Kentucky. And I'm in your debt, Wayne, the elders here are in your debt, for coming out and opening your mind and opening your Bibles to the Word of God, that we might reflect for a moment on what God Almighty has said to us. I communicate to Him in prayer. He communicates to me only through His Word. And I'm grateful for that news, that, if you will, two-way street. Point number 5. My preacher says that I should call him Father, Reverend or Rabbi, and other times. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. Almost a repetition of verse 8 there in verse 10. And then the concluding verse of this little section, verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Matthew 23, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. That is the clincher verse of this book. My preacher says that I should call him
Father, Reverend, Rabbi. But our Lord very clearly articulated extremely clearly right here in Matthew 23:8 and following. Makes it abundantly clear to our earthly human minds, our finite creature minds, that the use of religious titles is wrong. Wrong then, wrong today, 2,000 years later. Well, why are they wrong? Two reasons, I believe, are given in verse 8. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. Well, the use of titles that would really lift someone else up, would adorn them, those are reserved for our Lord. And then the last one, the closing clause of verse 8, and all ye are brethren. When we use titles, if John insisted that Henry and everyone else in Elizabethtown referred to him as Reverend John Bourne, or Pastor John Bourne, or Rabbi John Bourne, beyond the fact that they would give you the boot right quick, John, and if you can, and you're looking for somewhere else to go. On top of all that, brethren and friends, it would create artificial distinctions in the body of Christ. And then, there's John, our pastor, there's Reverend John. Almost in a hushed way. We can't disturb him. He's on a different spiritual plane than the rest of us. Nonsense. We're just picking on John here. But myself and Wayne and Dennis, we're not a different spiritual plane. We're all on the same plane. We function differently. Henry functions as an elder. I don't function as an elder. Billy functions as an elder. Can you do also? And Willie functions as an elder. And another brother here functions as an elder here. We have three elders at Chase Mountain. Lester Wright, Bryce Jones, and Rick Hale. Bryce Jones is 88. Lester Wright is 78. Rick Hale's 55, I believe. Got three wonderful elders there. They function differently, but they're not above us. I'm not above them, and we don't use religious titles because it's contrary to the will and the word and the way of God. What I say tonight is just foundational. What I say tonight is basic teaching that many of you heard long before I ever came along in February of 1960. You were a preacher's preacher before you ever knew there was a short gray-haired guy from Birmingham who was coming up here to conduct a gospel meeting. You knew it. We know it now. And it's still true, is it not? No matter who proclaims it, we're proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming the word of God. And we rest in it and on it each and every day of our lives. I'm unashamed of preaching what Jesus and Ananias and Paul, Peter and James and other inspired penmen or men spoken of and written about on the page of Scripture had to say the long ago. Unashamed to declare the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. I'm honored to be with you tonight. I'm honored by your presence. And I know that God is honored by our being here as well. Our time is up. It's great to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity not only to be here, but to stand before you and proclaim a message under the title of My Preacher Says. I love gospel preachers. I respect gospel preachers. I love every New Testament Christian. And I respect those who abide in the Word of God. But I lose respect rapidly for those who fail to abide in the Word of God. God is honored by our being here. Great to spend this time together. We hope you'll be safe and driving back to your home tonight. Come back tomorrow night and be with us in the best and worst of times. Sunday morning at 10 for the worship hour of the Bible class. During the Bible class, I will talk about heaven. During the worship hour, around 11 or so, whatever that time is, a growing church. And we're going to list for all of our benefit some kind of earmarks, if you will, of a growing church. And then at the 2 p.m. service, the Lord willing, we'll spend some time on how to stay saved. I'm saved. I want to stay saved. How do we stay saved? You come back and be with us at all those services that you can. You can probably come back tomorrow night. I'm sure you're obligated Sunday morning, but you probably don't meet on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Drop back over here. Worship with us here at Forest Canyon. And then you can be back at your service at 5 or 6. We'll just go 1 hour, and then you'll be free to go. Better yet, come and eat with us a little bit earlier than that. Great to be with you. I would be more than remiss if I failed to extend to everyone here tonight who has accepted the invitation, that invitation from our Lord and Savior. I remind you that our Lord said long ago, come unto me all ye that labor, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And he said, my rest of your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. What one needs to do is come tonight, depending on their sins. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, come repenting of your sins tonight. And then allow Brother Wayne to take your hand in his and to ask you this very simple question. Do you believe Jesus the Christ is the Son of God? When you ask in the affirmative, Brother Wayne or whatever Christian man here will immerse you in water for the full forgiveness of your sin. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can take your place and your part with the brethren here in Horse Cave or the Lord's people wherever they meet, week in and week out. You will be a member of the Church of Christ. If that sounds good to you, we hope that you'll consider it tonight, that if you're ready, that you'll act on that tonight. We want you to do so right now, as together we stand and sing.
I have resolved, O Lord, to linger.